Book of Psalms tonight, chapter number 2, the book of Psalms, chapter number 2. I'm going to take this in a little bit of sections, and I'm not going to read it in its entirety to begin with, but a tremendous psalm in the Word of God. And let's go to the Lord in prayer, first of all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You this evening that we have this time in which we can study Your Word. Father, we realize tonight that without the Spirit of God, We're very ignorant. We have not an ability to understand the things of God. So, Spirit of God, we pray that You would move upon our hearts tonight, that You would give us understanding. I pray tonight, Father, for this family, Lord, or the death of a little one, and God, You might undertake for them. Help them to look to You in all of these things. And, Lord Jesus, I pray that as we study tonight, that our hearts might be intent upon Your Word. Help us to realize how wondrous it is to learn about You, to learn Your Word, how magnificent it is. And Lord, we might through it just give You praise and honor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The very first psalm is a psalm that deals with the whole plight of man. And it talks about the righteous man. It talks about the ungodly man. And a tremendous psalm. It's not our point tonight, but it does talk about man and his relationship really with God. Psalm number 2 is really a psalm that I believe is an exaltation of the Son of God. There are, in the book of Psalms, 16 of them that we call messianic. That's just a big word. It means it's prophesying that Jesus is going to be the Messiah. And we find Chapter 2, 8, 16, 22, 23, 24, and just a host of those we call messianic psalms. And, of course, their purpose then is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Of those psalms, we find in those prophecies some things. For instance, Psalm 22, it talks about His bones not being broken. We find just tremendous things concerning Him. Chapter 23, which is well known, the Lord is my shepherd. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him. Tonight, as we look at Psalm chapter 2, just to be right up front with you, I have a twofold purpose for dealing with this tonight. First of all, I believe that there are two kinds of people in the world. There are wise people and there are foolish people. Wise people listen and foolish people talk while I'm preaching. I want to just clarify where we're at there. I want you to pay attention tonight, or I will move you. Do you understand? Okay. And we have foolish people, we have wise people. And when we look at this and think about those who are foolish, I want us to see that a foolish person is one who has a rebellious nature against God. And against a God that we call omnipotent. That's a big word. It simply means all-powerful. Omni, all-potent, powerful. He is all-powerful. There is nothing that can take God down. There is no one that can outmaneuver Him. Satan himself, who is a foe of ours, who is a strong foe indeed, is no competition to God. And we need to understand that. And the fool ought to see that his rebellion is nothing but folly. I hope we can see that as we read these verses tonight. Also, I want us to notice as saved people, those who are wise, that we ought to realize that we are on the winning side. We live in a day when it seems to be in a nation that one time said we love God, now seems to be turning its back upon us as Christians. We find legislative materials that are becoming anti-Christian. We're finding some crazy things taking place in our country today. This week, a little boy in, I believe it's New Jersey, was not allowed in classroom. Reason? He did not have the flu shot. Didn't have the flu shot. And his parents chose not to give him flu shot because he's highly allergic to any egg products. Anybody know what flu shots contain? Eggs. And they said it would be very dangerous for their boy to get a flu shot. And he's the only one in the entire school not to get a flu shot. And so he is kept out of school. Now, that sounds kind of crazy, because if he's the only one without a flu shot, you'd think the safest place for him to be was with a bunch of people who had a flu shots. Amen? But he's being kept out because of that. Can't go to school. We have some crazy mixed up things today that are going on. Sometimes because we believe certain things as Christians. I don't agree with it, but down in Texas, a little girl was kept out of school, or a high school girl kept out of school because she would not carry her identification card. Her identification card had a chip in it. I forget what you call these chips that show your location. There's a term for that. It's not GPS. It's RCID or something. I forget what it is. But yeah, they use a GPS thing. But it's used in the school to know where students are at every moment. If they want to find out where there's a student at, they can find that student. And it's a tracker. She said, I'm not going to do it because I believe it's the mark of the beast. There's folks who believe that. I don't know. It certainly can lead there. And so they said, well, you can keep the chip out. And she said, no, I don't even want the association of it. They said, you can't come to school here. The judge upheld that particular decision. And she can't go because of her beliefs. I don't know if I agree with her totally. That's not the point. It's the fact that they have certain beliefs, and so there's things against us. I say that to say this. We're living a time when the tide has come against us as Christians. But let's remember this. We're on the winning side. No matter what the circumstances seem to dictate, let's look at this chapter, and we find out the Lord takes care of it. Okay? He takes care of it. So with that in mind, let me take the first three verses. I've entitled this, The Rage of the Nations. He says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against who? The Lord. And against who else? His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So the psalmist begins here, and he is simply amazed as he looks at what's going on, how there is such a hatred by people against God and His anointed. Particularly when we think of His anointed, as we take it within context, I believe he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it could also refer, to some extent, those who have the Spirit of God upon their souls. Who are those people who are doing this? The heathen rage, the common man. Their thoughts, he says, they're what? They're vain. And the people imagine what? A vain thing. They're vain because they're useless. With those kinds of thoughts, there's absolutely no success that we can have when it comes to the spiritual world and our eternity. So we find it's the common people. We find also in verse number 2, it's the rulers of the world. The kings of the earth, it says, set themselves. And the rulers take counsel. I mean, they not only are against the things of God, they conspire one with another against those things. The early disciples understood this real well. In the book of Acts chapter 4, in quoting this, it says, who by the mouth of the servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. That's what took place with our Lord. It took place at His birth. It took place certainly at His death. So the world is against God. Why is that so? Why is the author of this world, the Creator, why is it the world hates God? Why is that? What takes place in the lives of people to cause that? Well, I believe the Lord Jesus made it pretty evident when he said this. John 7:7, he said, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth," listen to this, "because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." How many like to be told, "You are wrong"? We don't like that. How many of us like to be told, "Quit doing that"? We don't like that. We rise up against it. And so when God says we're doing wrong, we don't like it. And it's very obvious when we read the Bible that we've done wrong. What happens? People don't like that. If you mention it to them as an individual, they will even be upset with you. I mean, we who stand in the pulpit so often, folks say, "Well, who does he think he is? These holier-than-thou people." And listen, I'm no different than them. But God's Word teaches us some standards of right and wrong. And so He reveals that to us. And what happens? The world does not like that. What do they say in verse number 3? "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." What are they saying? They're saying, and you and I were there, what do we say as people? We're saying, "I don't want to be bound by God. I want to do what I want to do. I don't like being tied up like this." I remember one time we had a young man in school. And he got so frustrated one day. He says, "I just get so tired of all these rules and have to do this and have to do that and have to do other things. I'm going to quit school and join the Marines." He did. He did. He came back 6 months later after boot camp, Rich. And he says to me, "You're too easy on these kids." He said, "When they do something wrong, you ought to be doing a lot more things in way of discipline to them." I had laughed in his face. But that's, you know, we don't like, you've been through Marine camp, you can understand. And it was nutty. And you could remember him. Not your son either, because he went to the Marines. But it was, anyways, he said that. I was hilarious as he told me that. What's the deal? We don't like restraints. So I said, "We're going to cast it asunder." Matter of fact, they're going to take counsel together that they can put this thing away. Well, let's look and see what it says. In verse number 4, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall" what? "Laugh." "He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Why is that? Here are the heathen. Here are the rulers of this world. I mean, here we got, let's just put it in today's language. We're putting Obama, and let's put him with Tony Blair in England. Let's put him with Gorbachev or whatever the, what is the guy's name over there? I lost his name. Who? Putin. And who's that weird guy in Korea? I mean, let's put these guys together and they're going to form this band. They're going to say, "We don't want this kind of thing to take place, and we want Christians to be out of the workplace, and we don't want all what they're trying to influence the world. We're tired of their influence." And what does God say? He's laughing. Is He scared of all those guys? No, no. What are we looking at? We're looking at an omnipotent God. The heathen are like an overcrowded raft on a raging sea, miles away from land without provisions, and they're still cursing God. Not too bright, if you ask me. And the might of God laughs at such weakness and such weak attempts to overthrow Him. How low are the thoughts of the heathen concerning God if they think they can overthrow Him? God sits and laughs. Verse 5, He says, "Then shall He speak to them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure." Interesting. He will speak to them. His Word. His Word will destroy any of their futile attempts. say His word. Let's go back a few years to the nation of Babylon. There was a man who was considered to be one of the most powerful men that ever lived on the face of the earth. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. When Nebuchadnezzar went off the scene, his grandson Belshazzar became the ruler. They were so powerful and so mighty that when the Persians came and surrounded the city, they went and had a feast. Because you see, the walls of Babylon were so tall that nobody could scale them. The river Euphrates ran right underneath it. They had a water supply constantly there. They had plenty of food in their storehouses. And they had a drunken party. They even went to the chambers where they kept the vessels that they had stolen out of the temple of God. And they brought them to this party. And they drank wine out of the vessels that were designated for the use of God's house. And in the night, you know what happened, Tony? A hand appeared on the wall. And it wrote three words. Many, many, Upharsin. And God basically said, you're through. They called Daniel. He read it to him. And in the matter of hours, the nation tumbled. You know what happened? It was prophesied many years previously exactly what would happen in the book of Isaiah. Matter of fact, the man who came, it was 200 to 300 years before, his name was even given Cyrus. The Persians went upriver. They built a dam and diverted the river that night when the hand wrote on the wall. While all the soldiers were having a drunken party, the Persians then went in the riverbed and came under the city, under the walls. Normally, that wouldn't have even frightened these people because they had these huge, grated iron gates that went over in an archway type thing over the entire river. And so it was basically like being in a prison underneath the city. But what they had done was they had opened those gates and hadn't locked them. That was actually prophesied. And they simply walked into the city and took it over. And it fell. You say, why are you saying all that? God took care of it. He used some people, yes. But He prophesied it many, many years before. Before Babylon was even a power. God will laugh at them. He will speak unto them in His wrath. Think of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh basically laughed at God. But Pharaoh wasn't laughing anymore when God told Moses, put down your rod. And the walls of the Red Sea collapsed and their armies were consumed. Don't mess with God. That's what we're seeing here. Brethren, if we're saved tonight, yes, there are people who are in counsel together against the things of God. But God sits in the heavens and laughs. It's not going to hurt Him. Verse number 6 says, yet have I set my King upon my holy hill at Zion. His King, the Lord Jesus Christ, has been determined. His kingdom set. Nothing will prevent it. Well, let's look here. Because now we're seeing some little bit of change as we look at and we see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory. He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son. this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. It's interesting because in Hebrews chapter number 1, some of this is quoted, and what we find from it is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is greater than the angels. He's greater than all things. And we find that God says, I am setting Him up. He's saying in verse number 8, telling Him, ask of me. In those days, if you were a king's son, all you had to do was go to dad, ask him, and it was granted. And the Lord God, He's saying to Jesus Christ, ask of me. By the way, many missionaries take this verse, at least they used to, somewhat out of context, and saying, I'm going to ask God for the heathen of the world. They have a different intent with this. It's not really the right application. I'm not going to fault Him for it, but it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, He is at the right hand of the Father. He is in a position of interceding. And we have certainly a wonderful Lord whom has all of this at His disposal. He says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. A rod is the instrument that showed forth their superiority, showed forth their kingship, showed forth their superiority. And we find that His rod, it will just basically break it to pieces like a potter's vessel. What's a potter's vessel? Just a clay pot. And so we have here the kings of the world. They've set themselves in array against God. God says, I've anointed my Son. He will take over this world. He will one of these days, I believe very soon. And with a rod, He will basically break it into pieces. Our God will rule. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the King of this world. Does that excite you? I mean, we've got our King Jesus about to take over. Amen? We live in a mess right now, but He's going to make it right. Okay? But notice verse number 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. The Lord, in His graciousness, is now saying, hey, listen, if you're one of these, you ought to stop and think about it. Be wise. Don't be a fool. You kings, you ought to listen. You ought to be instructed. Judges, you need to listen. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in Him. He advises them to be wise. Listen to God. Notice verse 11. Serve the Lord how? With fear and rejoice with trembling. Now here's something that folks don't understand oftentimes. But you realize that holy fear of God and joy go together. When we have the right concept of God, it brings a joy into our heart and our life. When we have the right concept, by the way, in the family of who Daddy is, and we see Him in the proper light, it can bring joy into our life. It's better than having the wrath of Daddy upon you. But it's a comforting thing. The dad, by the way, that is strong, and the child who fears Him and does not do wrong, does not get that judgment hand upon him, has that strong father there who is protecting him from everything that wishes to be evil. What is it? It's a fear and it's a joy at the same time. And that be true with God. Something we often don't understand or we neglect. Fear denotes, by the way, who is lesser. Joy is knowing who is greater. God's grace is extended to those who are willing to do exactly that. Serve Him with fear, rejoice with trembling. Then He says in verse number 10, kiss the Son, lest He be angry. A kiss. Let me give you three things about a kiss. Among equals, it's a sign of love. Among equals, a sign of love. With a superior, it's a sign of subjection. With a worshiper, is a sign of adoration. Kiss the Son. It could be applied all three ways with Him. In other words, make Him the greatest in your life. That His anger be not kindled against you. And notice the last sentence. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. You know what that word blessed means, Tony?
Yes.
What does it mean?
Bless.
Let me use this word. Happy.
Yes.
Happy. People are looking for happiness. I read just a little bit of an article today and said that is the number one thing that Americans want is happiness. Where does it come? It really comes with the right relationship with God. There's where it comes from. What we really ought to recognize is there is something better than happiness. And that is joy. Joy is coupled with the fear of God. Joy is something that comes from within. Happiness is more related to our circumstances. You are never going to have perfect circumstances. But you can have perfect joy. Things are never going to go exactly the way you want to. Because you can't control everybody. But God can give us joy. The fruit of the Spirit, one of them is joy. See? If you and I will put our trust in Him. See? But too often, we're like what it says in verse number 1. We're upset with God because He's put the reins upon us. We don't want His rules. We don't want Him in our lives. And we become very foolish. Don't fight Him. Join Him. Amen. And Christian, we've got hope. Because all that which is conspiring against God and against His people, it will come to naught. It's just that simple. Amen? Just that simple. You say, what if I end up dying for my faith? That don't sound too pleasing. You get a martyr's crown. You get to go into the presence of God. You can't beat Christians. You can't destroy them that way. Oh, amen. Well, let's have our prayer. We'll be dismissed tonight. Father, thank You so much for Your love to us. Thank You, O God, for the peace and love and the joy that is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You'd cause this tremendous messianic psalm to lodge in our hearts. Help us understand that being against the things of God and being upset with Your rules and Your ways is it's folly. And how we need to just trust You and put our faith in You. Work in each heart tonight. Give your folks strength and courage in the days to come. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.